Well, good morning. Good to be with you here this morning. And it's good to be in North Carolina. And I know I don't have a southern accent, but I was actually born here in the South, born in Columbia, South Carolina. My father was a student at Columbia Bible College. So we got a Baptist special at the Baptist Hospital in Columbia, South Carolina. $99, not one penny more, not one penny less. And that's how I came into the world in 1956. But I'm glad to be here with you. And I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 1. I enjoyed being with you last night down at the pond and spending a little bit of time in this area. And we want to think a little bit about Hebrews, about the Lord Jesus, about angels, about what the Bible says about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I trust this morning that each one of you here knows the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's wonderful to see all the children here in the front row. And I was raised in a Christian home, very godly Christian home, but I wasn't saved until I was much, much older, 23 years old. I don't know how I got through Sunday school and everything else and going to camp and many prayers, but I did. But it's good to see the young ones here, and I trust each one here knows the Lord Jesus Christ, knows their eternal destiny. Let's follow with me in chapter 1 of Hebrews, 14 verses. I'm going to read from the King James Bible, and you can just follow along with me. God, who at sundry times and diverse matters spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoke unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he also made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he hath by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee? Or again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth the first begotten into the world, he said, Let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth and the heavens and the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all become old as a garment, and as a vesture thou dost fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But which of the angels hath he said any time, Sit on my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits, sent forth to minister for who shall be heirs of salvation? Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you for each believer that's here, Father. We thank you for this place. We thank you for the Word of God. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus. And we would pray, Father, that you would open our ears and our hearts and our thoughts and our minds that we might hear what your Word is for each one of us this morning. We come from different places. We come with different questions. We come with different struggles. We pray, Father, the Spirit of God might be our teacher this morning, and might teach us things that we need to hear. And so, Father, we commend this time to you, and we pray for this, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we don't like people that are proud or arrogant, or people who like to say we are the best at any particular thing. We don't like sports figures. I remember in the 60s or early 70s, Muhammad Ali, he said, I'm the world's greatest. We really didn't like that. He may have been a pretty good boxer, but we didn't like to hear anyone say, "I am the world's greatest." You know, sometimes sports teams, the Yankees, for instance, grew up in New Jersey, the Yankees were always the most hated team. I kind of like the Yankees because they're a closest team, but everybody hated the Yankees because they always said they were the greatest. Maybe here in the South, you don't like the Blue Devils because they think they're the greatest. I don't know if you got any Blue Devil fans here or Carolina fans or Wolfpack fans, but we don't like people who say we're the greatest. But you know, you get to the Bible, and the Bible says of the Lord Jesus, He's the chiefest of 10,000. You come to a chapter like this, we read of the Lord Jesus as being better than angels. We find of the Lord Jesus all through the Bible that he is the chiefest of 10,000. He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. He's the preeminent one. He's the great one. He's the creator. All of these superlatives piled on top of each other, We find the Lord Jesus stands head and shoulders so high and higher than anyone in this world, and the kings of the earth. And the Lord Jesus, the first, He's the Alpha and the Omega, He's the first and the last. Although we don't like people who are arrogant and proud and think of themselves as the greatest, when we come to this chapter, we think of the Lord Jesus here in this chapter, the writer of Hebrews, and we're not quite sure who that writer is, but the writer of the book of Hebrews portrays the Lord Jesus as the greatest, as the creator, as the world dominator, as the one who is above angels. And in the Bible, it's very interesting. In the Bible, the Lord Jesus is so great and so preeminent and stands so far above anything else that we can ever imagine that we can't even describe the Lord Jesus. Our language is too inferior. Our minds are too inadequate to even describe the Lord Jesus in the vocabulary that we have. So what the Bible does is it contrasts the greatest things in this world, and then when it contrasts that, it says He's even higher than that. There's a verse that I have failed to comprehend still to this day, and I've been a Christian over 30 years. There's a verse in Psalm 113 and verse 6. Don't turn to it. I'll just tell you what it is. It says that the Lord Jesus, that the Lord, He humbles Himself. He has to subject Himself, lower Himself, it says in verse 6 of Psalm 113, to behold the things in heaven. Yes, you heard me correctly. To humble Himself, to behold the things in heaven and the things that are on the earth. How high is God? How high is the Lord Jesus? That when He looks at angels and He looks at heaven and looks at all that He's created in heaven, we'll see that one day. We have a little picture of that in the book of Revelation, other places. He humbles Himself to look, not to dwell there, but just to look at it. That is how great the Lord Jesus Christ is. The Bible says of His mercy, of the Lord's mercy. In Psalm 103, we can't even comprehend the mercy of the Lord. Now, we see the mercy of the Lord in action all through the Bible, but it says, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so high, so great is Thy mercy unto us, O Lord. The heavens, the planets, last night you all went home, but we got Dave, if he's here, Dave got out his telescope and we looked at the rings around Saturn while you were resting on your pillows and going to sleep. We were looking at the moon and the stars. And with a fairly powerful telescope, we were looking at these planets. They look so small with a powerful telescope. And the Bible says, the mercy higher as the heavens, they're higher than the earth. So great is Your mercy towards us that fear Him. It says also of the Lord's thoughts and the Lord's ways. It says the Lord's thoughts are higher than your thoughts, and the Lord's ways are higher than your ways. And then He says this, we doubted that. He says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, So are my ways than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And for the Lord to give us a slight, even a slight glimpse and small even understanding of the greatness and the supremacy and the preeminence and the wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ, he has to give us comparisons to the greatest things that there are here on the earth. When we come to chapter 1 of Hebrews, he wants to compare the Lord Jesus to two things. And all through the book of Hebrews, he's going to compare the Lord Jesus to a number of different things. In fact, 13 times he says of the Lord Jesus, he is better than angels and prophets and Moses and the new covenant and a number of different kinds of things, Joshua and so forth. When we come to chapter 1, he's going to compare himself to two things and to show us how great the Lord Jesus Christ is. The first thing he wants to compare the Lord Jesus to is prophets, the prophets. So in the first couple of verses, the first three verses, he compares the Lord Jesus to the prophets. And he says of the Lord Jesus is greater than the prophets. And the prophets were indeed great in the eyes of Israel. Elijah and Elisha and Moses was called a prophet. And John the Baptist was called the greatest among prophets. Many great prophets. We have the minor prophets and the major prophets. Prophets were great, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And these men were great in the eyes of Israel. But the writer of Hebrews says, the Lord Jesus, they pale. They pale in comparison to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says there's two reasons for that. The first reason, he says, is in verse 2. He says, in effect, which of the prophets? Let us think of Jeremiah or Ezekiel or Daniel or even John the Baptist. Which of the prophets created the worlds? Which of the prophets spoke and the worlds came into being? Verse 2, he hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he was appointed heir of all things, and by whom he made the worlds. Which of the prophets are the inheritor of the worlds? Which of the prophets are the creators? Which of the prophets did the Father say, you go out and you create the worlds? Which of the prophets did he say of him in verse 3? Who being the brightness of the glory of the sovereign, omnipotent God, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, which of them was the express image of God the Father in heaven? And which of the prophets went to the cross of Calvary? Which of the prophets laid down his life for you and I? Which of the prophets suffered? Which of the prophets was nailed to the cross? Which of the prophets did the Lord lay upon him the iniquity of us all? Well, the Lord Jesus is higher than the prophets and greater than the prophets and stands so much higher and the kings of the earth and the prophets because of his creation and his character and what he did on the cross of Calvary. Look at verse 3 for a moment with me, the last part. Isn't it a phenomenal thing about the Lord Jesus? In verse 3, he's holding all things together by the word of his power. The breath and the life and the blood coursing through the veins of the Roman centurions as they took that hammer and took that nail and nailed it to the hands of the Lord Jesus, life and breath and blood and energy of those soldiers was held together by the Lord Jesus Christ. The wood which he was being nailed to the cross, the molecules and the particles and all that made up that wood was held together by the word of his power. Was created by him, and sustained by him, and held together by him. And while there on the cross, while holding all things together, and making it possible that breath and life and holding together all the elements and forces and laws of nature. He says about those around the cross, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. What a fantastic Savior we have today. I wonder if you know the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus invites us. He says, this is life eternal, to know the only true God, and the Father whom sent him. You know, what a privilege it is. What a privilege it is to grow, to know the Lord Jesus better and better. What a privilege it is to worship him. What a privilege is it. We're in a relatively smaller assembly. Only about 30 of us gather, or 35 gather. And what a privilege it is to stand and sing songs like we did this morning, and to pray a prayer, and to read the scriptures, and to praise the Lord Jesus Christ. My son, when he was a little younger, were only a handful at one time, and he would get up at 11 years old and 10 years old, and he would say something and read some scriptures. And one day he came to me and he said, I want to say something after I read the scriptures. I said, what do I say? It's kind of tough, 11 years old, to say something at the Lord's Supper. And I said to him, just say, Lord, we love you this morning. That's all you have to say. And then, if the Lord leads you anything else, but just say that. You know, what a privilege it is to come, Savior who held all things together, went to the cross and died for us, and to be able to have the privilege to come and to worship him and pour our hearts out. And in a sense, reverently bow at the foot of the cross and say, we love you this morning, Lord Jesus, for what you've done, that you have by himself purged our sins. The sovereign, omnipotent Creator, God of the universe, angels have to bow and cease not to say, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, and we come. And he says, he commended his love towards us, that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. What a wonderful Savior we have. And in this chapter, as we come into this chapter, he says he's greater than the prophets, and he says he's greater than the angels. And in the time that we have this morning, I want to think about angels. I want to think how great the angels are. And as we think about how great the angels are, and we're not looking at angels and their greatness because of their greatness or any unique thing about them, but in comparison, when we see the greatness of angels in this chapter, and then we consider how great they are, and phenomenal they are, and amazing they are, we see how great the Lord Jesus is. That's the whole purpose of the Lord, or the writer of Hebrews here, comparing Jesus to angels. And when we begin to see what angels are like, we humble ourselves and we say, how great is our Savior? How great is the one who went to the cross of Calvary? How great is the one who loves us and gave himself for us? We want to think about angels in three different ways this morning. First of all, angels, it says in this chapter, receives a better name than they. Look with me at verse 4. It says of the Lord Jesus, after it speaks about the cross and what he did on the cross of Calvary, it says, being made so much better than angels, as he has obtained an inheritance and a more excellent name than they. It was interesting to me. I think the word name here has the idea of everything that is contained in the person of the Lord Jesus, not just his physical name. Everything contained in the person of the Lord Jesus, he has received a more excellent name than they. He is a greater in person than any of the angels. But I want to just digress here a little bit and think of the actual names of angels and some of the actual names of the Lord Jesus. It's interesting, as we think about angels, to my knowledge, and I may forget one, so you can come after me, come after the beating to me, and mention them. But I think there's only four actual names of angels mentioned in the Bible. One of the names is Michael, Michael the Archangel. And as far as we know, there's only one archangel mentioned. There may be others, but Michael is called an archangel. And the name Michael, in fact, whenever you see a name and the end of it has the letters E-L in it, it's the Word of God, speaking about some comparison or some aspect in that name relating to God. And Michael's name means, who is like God? Michael, who is like God? Jehovah Witnesses make a great error because they say Jesus is the Archangel Michael. But his name means someone who was like God. But it's interesting of the Lord Jesus, even in this chapter. It says in chapter 1 of John, verse 1, about the Word of God, who was with God, who is God. The Lord Jesus is not just like God, he is God in the flesh. And we see some of that in this chapter too. We see also Gabriel, another name of angels, of an angel. And Gabriel's name means one who is strong like God. And the Lord Jesus we find over and over, and he's the Almighty One. He's the Omnipotent One. He's the Creator. Gabriel is one who is strong like God. The Lord Jesus is the Omnipotent One. We find another name for an angel, and that is Lucifer. I spent some time in Europe. I was a missionary for about 7 years in Belgium. If you were to go to Germany or to Belgium and want a match, you want to light a campfire like yesterday, and you want a match, you would go up to someone and you would say to them, "Do you have a Lucifer?" That is actually the name for match. It means light bearer. The name Lucifer means light bearer. And the Lord Jesus, we find in John chapter 1, he is the true light who's come into the world, who lighteth every man. Lucifer is a light bearer. The Lord Jesus is the true light. And then there's one in Revelation named Apollyon, the angel of the bottomless pit. And his name means destroyer, Apollyon. And the Lord Jesus says of him, "I've come to give life and give life more abundantly." Isn't it interesting that all the names of angels that were given in Scripture, the Lord Jesus surpasses them all. The names of the Lord Jesus surpass them all. But I want to take some time and think about angels in the Bible. And think about the greatness. Think about the things they do. Think about how men react to them and think about them. And then think about how great the Lord Jesus is in comparison to them. One of the first things we find in Scripture is the great number of angels, the greatness of the number of them. And it's interesting what the Bible says about that. Turn with me to a chapter in Hebrews, in chapter 12. We find the numbers of angels mentioned a number of times. And that must have significance. The number of angels must have significance in Scripture. Why does it tell us? Now, let me preface what I just said. It doesn't give us an exact number, but it gives us an amazing number, a large number. We don't know the exact number, but a large, phenomenal amount of angels. Notice in chapter 12, in verse 22, I'm reading from the King James. It says, "You are come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to heavenly Jerusalem." Now, this is speaking about heaven, not the entire earth. And Bible scholars believe there are some angels, there's numbers of angels that their ministry is limited to those things that concern heaven itself and the things of God and whatever occupies them. Their occupation, their labor, and their work is in heaven alone. There are others that leave heaven and go to earth and do a number of other things. But there are those angels that are occupied with heaven alone. But notice what it says here about the heavenly city. It says, "And to a," this is the King James, "and to an innumerable company of angels. Innumerable company of angels. The NIV says this of that same verse. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. There's a translation put out by Crossway Publishers called the EVS. They say this, innumerable number of angels in festival-like gathering. And I like that. I like the fact that angels, as they minister to the Lord, they're doing it in joy. There's a joy and there's a blessing and there's a rejoicing and there's something encouraging and blessing these angels when they are in the ministry, and we don't know what all that ministry is, but when they are in heaven ministering and in this company around the Lord Jesus Christ, they're rejoicing. There's a joy they have in their hearts and their lives as they minister. But we have this number, an innumerable thousands upon thousands gathering around the Lord Jesus in heaven. We find in Revelation, this company is saying, worthy, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And it says of that number, it says that the four living creatures were in that number, and the 24 elders were in that number. But then it goes on to say of that number, was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. And in that number, many of them, a large number of them, are angels. One commentator said, if you take 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, the number, and I don't think it's a literal number, but even if you would take that, it's 100 billion. 100 billion. Isn't it a phenomenal thing to think of the number of angels? Phenomenal to think of the creation of the number of angels. And what does that show us? What does that tell us about the power and the might of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, some have asked this question. Is God sovereign? Is God all-powerful? Yes. Why did He create angels? If angels are powerful and do all these works for God, why did He create angels? Could not He do everything that angels do by just speaking? By just thinking? He could do everything and do it better than 100 million angels could do. Why did He create angels? Why did He create them? This might be one of those points of theology we might ask the Lord Jesus when we get to heaven. But one theologian, and maybe others, but I read one theologian who gave an answer, and I liked his answer. He said the reason why He created angels, and 100 billion or more, is to give them the joy of serving Him. That's why He created angels. He did not need them, and He created them to give them the joy to serve Him. You know, He's given us the same thing, hasn't He? He didn't need us to serve Him. He decided to give us the joy to serve Him, the joy to preach the gospel, the joy to serve one another. He's given us the joy to be able to worship Him, to sing wonderful songs. He didn't have to give us that privilege. He didn't have to give us the privilege of service. He didn't have to give us the privilege of serving each other. And sometimes it gets difficult too. It's not always a joy, but you know, it is. There is a great joy in worship and service and speaking to others and seeing souls won to the Lord Jesus. And He's given us those privileges so we could have the joy of serving Him and given Him the angels, the joy of serving Him as well. We see, first of all, these angels are great, great in number. We see that angels possess great power. It's interesting what angels can do. It says in Daniel chapter 6, it says that Daniel and his friends were in the lion's den. And an angel comes. and shuts the mouths of lions. Pretty strong thing to do. Shut mouths of lions. Then it says also of angels. It says that he's going to send his angels to the four corners of the earth and gather together all peoples in the tribulation period. The angels are going to go throughout the world and gather together all of the nations and all of the peoples together at the end of the tribulation period. Angels are going to do that. We're told also about angels in the tribulation period in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. Michael the archangel and angels are going to protect the nation of Israel during the 7 years of tribulation. Angels are very powerful. It says in Psalm 103, it says, "Bless the Lord, you his angels, and you who excel in strength." Angels are very powerful. I want you to turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. Angels are invisible. They're spirits. We cannot see angels. We're told and given descriptions of angels, and we will one day see angels. And we're told about angels. We're told about cherubim, and we're told about seraphim. And we're told about living creatures in Revelation chapter 5, which are a form of angel. But no man, I think, has seen an angel. But there was a time in the Bible where some did see angels. See how powerful they were and how great they were. And here in 2 Kings chapter 6, wonderful passage about the king of Assyria, Ben-Hadad. And he wanted to make war against Israel and defeat Israel and bring them into subjection to them. And so he began to have various movements to attack Israel. And every time that he moved a certain way with his forces and his armies, Israel counteracted and defeated his different movements to fight against them. And he was very frustrated about this. In chapter 6 and verse 8 through 17. So he got his men together and his leaders and his generals and said, "Who is a spy among us? Who's going out and telling the king of Israel my various movements and what I'm doing with my soldiers?" And his men said, "There's no spy among us, O king." The situation is that the Lord is telling Elisha, the prophet of God, every one of your movements, and then as they learn that, they are making defensive maneuvers and we can't advance against them. So he knew that was right, and so he decided to attack Elisha. Let's get away with this prophet. Let's do away with him, and then we'll attack Israel. So they find in verse 13, that Elisha is in the city of Dothan. And so they go there with their forces, innumerable, a large, large number of forces. They surround the city at night. And in verse 15, servant of Elisha, he awakes in the morning and he looks out over the city wall and he sees the forces of the king of Assyria. And he says, "They are innumerable. We are in big trouble," he says. He goes to Elisha and he says to his master, King James, he says, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" It's the end here. Elisha, we're just going to have to realize this is the end of our ministry. But Elisha answers in verse 16, "Fear not, for they that are with us are more than they who are with them." He says, we are surrounded with angels. And the angels will fight for us. And the angels are powerful. And so Elisha does something very important. He prays to God. He asks the Lord to open the servant's eyes. And Elisha prays in verse 17, says to the Lord, "Oh, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw and he beheld the mountains were full of horses and chariots of fire around Elisha. He saw these powerful beings. One of the few people who have ever seen angels. He saw mountains full of the angels. He saw chariots of fire protecting, guiding. And what Elisha said, more are they that are with us than they that are against us. Angels are powerful. Angels minister to us, and it's a wonderful thing. But I want to look at something else in verse 17. The Bible talks about guardian angels, and I believe they exist. It talks about angels as ministering spirits. But it never says that we should ever seek to know the name of a guardian angel or any angel that might protect us. We're never to pray to angels and talk to angels and speak to angels and seek out angels to do certain things for us. You know, if you're going on the internet and just put in the word guardian angels, oh, there are ministries, there are organizations upon organizations telling you how to seek the names of your guardian angel, how to pray to angels, how to ask questions to angels, and how they'll do wonderful and wonderful things for you. But the Bible never tells us to do that. Never, ever, ever tells us to worship angels or speak to angels or ask questions of angels or ask them their names. Here, what we find is when Elisha wanted the angels or something to happen regarding angels, he prays to the Lord. And it says, Lord, you open the eyes. You show us these things about angels. If we want to know anything about angels, we get into the Word of God and we go to the Lord and say, Lord, you show me something. You teach me something. But we don't speak directly to angels. It says also something about angels in 2 Corinthians. It says that Satan disguises him as an angel of light. And I believe many of these people who think they are communicating with an angel, a real angel, they're communicating with a demon or Satan or an angel of light, and they're not getting any further, even further away from anything that God wants to reveal to them. I want to go back to the New Testament for a moment. My time is slowly going, but let's go to Revelation chapter 5. There are three great passages about angels. One is Revelation chapter 5. One is Isaiah 14 about Lucifer. And one is Isaiah chapter 6, which we looked at a little bit at the breaking of bread. But I want to think a little bit with Revelation chapter 5 with you. There's some great lessons we learn from angels. And those who are nearest to the Lord Jesus, can't help but worship the Lord Jesus. Angels never sing in the Bible, but they do worship. And it's interesting about them, the nearer that they get. When we see the nearness of angels to the Lord Jesus Christ, they cannot help but worship. Chapter 4, they say, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. In chapter 5, we see them around the throne. They're not on thrones. In fact, believers are closer in heaven to the Lord Jesus, the Lamb upon the throne, than angels are. Although angels are close, and angels, because of their nearness, they worship the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's a sad thing about us, is that we get to know the Lord Jesus. He forgives us of our sins. He transforms our lives. He gives us spiritual gifts. He loads us down with benefits, it says in Psalm 68. We are blessed in so, so many ways. But sometimes we forget to worship. There are many believers that don't even focus on worship. They serve and serve and they work in evangelism, and they work in so many other areas. But I think one of the great things the Lord wants us to do is to worship Him. Study to be a worshiper. Grow to know more about the Lord Jesus. Pray that you can be a better worshiper, to know more and worship Him better and to love Him more. Be able to come together with the breaking of bread, but be at home and other times in our lives. And we cultivate the spirit of worship so we can be those who are worshipers. It says of the Lord that we should worship Him, and Him only should we serve. The Lord wants us to be worshipers. We study to be great evangelists. We study to be better effective witnesses and effective preachers and effective in every other area of service. I don't know too many books that even teach us how to be a better worshiper. I don't know many conferences that equip us to be better worshipers. I don't know if you go to Bible college and if you go to seminary, there's a course on how to be a better worshiper. I went to seminary and I never saw a course on prayer or even worship. Yet worship is one of the greatest themes of the Bible, and angels who aren't redeemed never had a Savior lay down his life for them. They worship because they're close to the Lord. It says in the last verse of Hebrews chapter 1, we'll close with this, is that angels are ministering spirits to we who are heirs of salvation. And angels do minister to us in many, many different ways. It's a book by Bill McDonald, and I want to close with this, called God is Wonderful. There's two books that he has, two wonderful, he has many, many books. I think it's 80 different books, but he has two books that are very practical in a lot of different ways. One is called Our Wonderful God, and one is called God is Wonderful. And in these books, he tells stories of different things. He tells a story of two missionaries, Frank Haggerty and a man named Ned Medgard. And they go in Bolivia to a remote area to preach the gospel. They go into a village. They've been ministering and preaching in little areas, little villages all around there. They come to had a tent, and they're going to camp out and sleep there for the night. They wanted a meal, so they went to a little restaurant in town. And the woman who ran the restaurant refused to serve them because they were evangelical Christians. So they went to the police station and asked the policeman if there's another restaurant in town that could eat at. And he said, she wouldn't serve you. He said, I'll take care of that. So he goes to the restaurant and says, you must serve these two missionaries. So she said, okay. So she said, come back in 45 minutes. So she had a meal. It wasn't one that I would eat, but it was boiled lungs and potatoes. And so they began to eat. And one missionary began to eat the boiled lungs, and he didn't like it. So he gave it to the other missionary, and that first missionary ate the boiled potatoes. And as that one missionary ate the boiled lungs, his stomach began to just burn, and they realized they'd been poisoned. And went back to their campground, and they drank glass after glass of water, and burned more and more and more. And finally, he was laying on the ground, about to die. And a tall man came by, and he said, your friend is very sick, isn't he? And he said, yes, he's about to die. He said, wait right here. He said, we're not going anywhere. He said, wait right here. And he came back with a large earthen kind of vessel filled with goat's milk. And he said, you force this down his throat. He said, he can hardly drink. He said, we'll open his mouth, and we'll force this goat's milk down into his stomach. And so sure enough, one opens and one pours the goat's milk down, a big container of goat's milk. And it begins to revive and get better. And he got stronger, and after a day, he returned back to their town. Went to a doctor, and he told the story. He said, what that lady gave you, he thinks, was rat poison. And one of the great ingredients of rat poison is white phosphorus. And he said, you know what the best remedy for white phosphorus is? He said, goat's milk. They went back to that little town sometime later, just curious. And they said, do you know a tall man that lives around here? They said, there's no tall man that lives around here. He said, is there someone here in this town that keeps goats? They said, you know, there's no one in this town that keeps goats. And so Bill McDonald said he wondered if that was an angel, an angel ministering to those who are heirs of salvation. Began this little study on angels because it shows how great our Lord Jesus is. Angels minister in a wonderful way, and the Lord Jesus ministers much, much, much better. Angels are great in power in many other aspects. And the Lord Jesus is greater yet. And he deserves our worship. He deserves our service. He deserves that we would follow him. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you for our time this morning. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the work of Calvary, the work of the cross, the work of salvation. We thank you for the sovereignty, the omnipotence. We thank you that the Lord Jesus is the preeminent one. He is the chiefest of 10,000. Father, we pray that we as believers would have the joy of serving him, and we as believers would have the joy of worshiping him and making him first in our lives and know him better. And so, Father, we pray all these things for all those here this morning, for my family, for my life, that this would be true in my life as well. And so we pray this in Jesus' name.